You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Roberts Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Roberts Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
The text for our study this morning is going to be found in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And if you will turn there and put your finger or bookmark and then go with me back to Exodus chapter 19 for just a moment. This morning I want us to think about a passage and the reflection of that passage on God's special people. We understand that God, by His grace, led the children of Israel out of bondage in the land of Egypt. He brought them to Sinai, and there He entered into a covenant with them. And in Exodus 19, beginning at verse 5, Moses wrote, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which shalt speak unto the children of Israel." God brought these former slaves to Sinai and entered into that covenant with them, and He in return demanded their faithfulness to Him, and He promised to bless them. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, Moses there wrote, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." You drop down to verse 15. On contrast to that is the cursing for disobedience. The children of Israel were God's own special people. He made that covenant with them, but we learn in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 and other passages that they failed to keep the conditions of that covenant. God today has His special people. It is not national Israel. It is not the physical Jews that are still living today. It is Christians. Paul identified them in the book of Romans as spiritual Israel. God, as claiming us as His own special people, has given to us certain blessings and certain privileges. As Paul identified in Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. What about the promises that we are to make to God in exchange, having entered into a covenant with Him? Sometimes I can't help but wonder if we as human beings get into our mind that the only part that God has asked of us is just simply to be good people, kind, charitable, and that will result in a home in heaven. I believe just a casual reading of the Bible will expose to us that there's more to it than that. Exodus chapter 26, if you will, and I want to take this passage written to these people so long ago, and I want to look at this and make modern day application. I want to take the principles and apply them to us. I believe the thrust, if you go through that book and if you'll note the different forms that he says, the thrust is on obey. In verse 16, beginning of chapter 26, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Again, let's take this and break it down, and I want to make 3 points about this passage and apply them to us, and I want to begin first of all with an agreement. Let's go back to verse 16, and I want to take just a moment and read this again. I know we just read it. Moses wrote, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul." I want to break down the concept of an agreement or a contract. First of all, in this, there's a time frame. Moses identifies this with the words at the beginning of the verse, "this day." We understand that many of the contracts have a time frame stated within them, either a time limit or a set of beginning and ending time frames. Some way or another, they're often governed by time, and no different with this. And Moses emphasizes the time frame, today, this day. Paul taught us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the urgency of the matter. Today is the day of salvation. We need to be encouraged daily. The Hebrews writer in chapter 3, verses 12 and following, warns them of the danger of departing, and then he says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. He tells us that there's a sense of urgency in this matter. Number two is the concept of parties. A covenant or an agreement, a contract as we might say, involves at least two parties. That's implied. I think we understand that. Maybe we don't think about it. Sometimes it could involve more. It could be a multiplicity of parties involved. But as we use the word, it involves at least two parties. Sometimes these parties are on equal planes, but in a sense, there is a role of superiority on one or another. Let me, in my way of thinking, explain what I mean by that. You hire someone to build you a house. That contractor is in a superior role in that either he has the knowledge that you don't have, the ability that you don't have, or maybe even the time that you don't have. One way or another, we've asked him to build a house. We enter into an agreement for him to do it, and we pay him for his services. He, in that sense, is superior. As we look at this contract, God is superior in all ways. We understand that. We are in the bondage of sin, and He has extended to us the means of being freed from sin. Notice in the text there, about the middle of the verse, He said to them, "Therefore you." In my reading of that, it almost as if God one by one went down the line to each and every one of them and said, "This is between me and you." What other option did Israel have at that time? We know without God they had never left Egypt to begin with. But what was the other option? To go back to Egypt? They, in their irrational thinking, said it's better for us to go back. They wasn't thinking right. Number three in a contract is conditions. Again, Moses in this verse said, "The Lord your God commands you." Now there's that phraseology, "commands you," and we understand that God gave the commands, but that doesn't imply force. He didn't take them against their will. He gave them the option, obey or not to obey. We understand that He in His role is master, that we're mere slaves or servants to Him. We understand that it was His grace that was extended that freed them from the bondage of sin and frees us from the bondage of sin. But to suggest that grace is being extended doesn't negate the concept of conditions. When men come to the conclusion that grace is unconditional, they have misrepresented what the Bible teaches. An honest examination of the subject will come to the conclusion that there are conditions. Number four is terms. Again, going back to verse 16, God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. God had given them His expectations. He had laid down His law. What did God ask of them in giving them that law? It was not things that were trivial. It was not some cruel taskmaster giving a command just to laugh at them doing it. You think about the law of God at that time as God had called them out of Egypt, was bringing them to the promised land. You think about the laws that are laid forth. Every one of them was for their benefit, for their good. Finally, is the extent. Go back to that verse and notice at the end of the verse, He said, be careful to observe them with all your heart and soul. God doesn't want half-hearted service or lip service. Hold your place there and go back over to Joshua 24. You're familiar with verse 15 and hold your place there. I'm going to come back and get verse 15. But I want you to back up one verse and catch something that maybe we've missed in the past as Joshua has led them in, as he's about to close this book out. And Joshua 24, back up to verse 14. Joshua said to them, now therefore, fear the Lord. We understand the concept of fear, I believe. It involves a reverence, a respect. Fear the Lord, serve Him. Notice the next phrase. In sincerity. And in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Then he closed that out by saying, serve the Lord. And I'm sure you understand the word Lord there. If you're looking in your King James or New King James, that the word Lord there is capital L and it's all caps, small caps, O-R-D. If you're using the American Standard Version of 1901, and I believe maybe some of the others, you will find the word Jehovah, and it is the word Yahweh. He identifies the God that they are to serve. Yahweh. How? In sincerity. A lawyer came to Jesus. You remember that in Matthew 22? What's the greatest command? I think he wanted Jesus just to boil it down to one thing. And in a sense, Jesus did. Obey all that God said. That's it. Verses 37 at the end of the verse and 38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. Love God, love fellow man, serve God, obey God. It all sums up. Number two, consider with me their adherence. Look at verse 17. Back in Deuteronomy 26, verse 17, today you have proclaimed the Lord. There's the all caps again, the small caps, if you notice. Yahweh to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. God extended His grace. He brought them out of Egypt. He entered into that covenant with them. They accepted God's offer. They accepted His conditions. My mind ponders on that situation. Here they were in hard labor in Egypt, and God frees them, and He put before them great opportunities. We noticed in Exodus 19 a moment ago, you obey diligently obey my voice, I will bless you, for all the earth is mine. God was able to bless them. They were on one extreme in hardships, and God freed them and said, here's the land that flows with milk and honey, the abundance that is available. If, there's the conditions, if you obey. And they accepted that. And again, look at that phrase in the verse, the Lord to be, they proclaimed the Lord to be your God. Wasn't the gods of Egypt. I'm going to suggest to you that those gods in Egypt did have an effect on the children of Israel. You know how I know that? Because they came out of Egypt, they crossed the sea, and you remember when Moses went up on the mount? He didn't come back when they thought he should have. You remember what they did? They took the gold, the earrings, and they melted it down and they made a golden calf. That was one of the gods of Egypt. Exodus 32, it had an effect on them. Not the gods of Egypt, not Baal, which they struggled with over the years. Yahweh to be your God. Go back to Exodus 20 for just a moment in verses 2 and following. This is the giving of what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. And in verse 2, beginning God, in entering this covenant with them and giving them the Ten Commandments, He said, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I
the Lord thy God am a jealous God.
I'm entering into this covenant with you, and I will be your God, you will be my people, but I'm not going to share you with anybody else. We can understand that. Now go back to Joshua 24, and this time follow up with what he said in verse 14 and the words of verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, Jehovah, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether it be the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the flood, in whose lands you dwell, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah, Yahweh. They agreed not only to accept Yahweh to be their God, but also in accepting to His conditions. Look at the wording of verse 17 there. Walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. There's two phrases there I want to expand upon in just a moment. Walk in His ways and obey His voice. As I mentioned, there was nothing in the law that God had given to them that was unreasonable. There was nothing in what God had asked of them, bringing them out of slavery, that was more than they were able to do. Every bit of it was for their own benefit. They chose to disobey. You understand the previous point in making an agreement, what happens when you go to the bank and you sign papers, you enter into a covenant with the bank, and there's terms. They let you have the money to buy the house, the car, whatever you're buying, and there's terms, and you know what happens if I fail to meet the terms. They failed to obey. Even before they came into the land of Canaan, they came to Moab. You remember the harlotry that they were lured into? They turned to Baals. Yeah, their words may have been, today we proclaim Jehovah to be our God. Their actions wasn't saying the same thing. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 3 just a moment. The writer in about verse 9, I believe it is, quotes from Psalm 95 about this wandering in the wilderness, and he uses it to encourage them, don't wander off. Don't go astray. Keep your heart focused. At the close of that chapter is the words, now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And those are two separate words in the original. And what He does is connects together faith and obedience. They lack the faith to move them to do as God had commanded them. We become a Christian, child of God, follower of the Christ. You realize, I'm sure, that we make the same declaration, the same proclamation. Today I enter into covenant with my God. He is my God. He has given the conditions. I will follow His ways. Those two phrases I called your attention to, that walk in His ways. God didn't say, just be religious. Man's always been religious. There's plenty of religious people in the world. God didn't say, here's what I want. I want you just to wear a name. God said, walk in His ways. Go back to Isaiah 2 when Isaiah was prophesying of the coming kingdom. He made the statement, He will teach us of His ways, and out of Zion we will walk in His paths. Chapter 2 and verse 3. The way that God has laid forth for us to walk is always right. It is always good. It is always in our best interest. Now Satan comes along and says, that's too restrictive. Why would you want to go that way? It's too hard. And then there's Jeremiah's words that we often quote, and sometimes I wonder, do we get the full grasp of what Jeremiah was saying in chapter 10 and verse 23? Oh Lord, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We'll quote it, and sometimes, and then we get to a passage and say, yeah, but I don't think that's what that means. Or in our actions, although we read it and we go do the contrary, I don't think that's what it means. God said, here's how I want you to live. Satan's doing everything he can to get us to do anything but that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those beautiful words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That concept there, if I truly understand in spiritual matters, I live in a world of darkness. I'm sure you know me well enough to know it don't have to be dark for me to walk into something or trip over something. I can demonstrate my clumsiness on a constant basis. But when it is dark, that magnifies the challenges for me to walk without hurting myself. Spiritually, it's no different. And when I grasp that, here I am trying to find my way around in a world of darkness, and then somebody turns on the light. I can see now. I understand. That second phrase at the end of the verse, obey His voice. I want to say this very carefully. It's an easy thing to do in one sense, because God, He's not given us anything that we cannot do, but it's difficult. And the difficulty of obeying the voice of God is this: our selfish, stubborn pride. I like being in control, but that's a scary thought, somebody else being in control. Obey His voice. God says, I want you to obey me, and we interpret that when it's popular, God's will is never going to be popular. When it's not too difficult, you see, the difficulty is turning over control. I know that His way is the best. I think of Abraham. What a great man. He's called the father of the faithful for a reason. And God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only promised son, up on Mount Moriah. I want you to slay that child. I want you to offer him sacrifice to me. It was a faith test. The Bible identifies that. And Abraham did it. He gathered the wood. He gathered the servants. He gathered the boy. They went up. They left the servants off, and they made the rest of the trip. And they get up there, and the child says, where's the sacrifice? It's you. And after that, in verse 18 of Genesis 22, listen to what God told him. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now listen to this. Because you have obeyed my voice. Was that an easy command for Abraham? I can only imagine the scene of that day as they're making that trek up Mount Moriah, the tears rolling down his eyes at what he was about to have to do. If he wasn't weeping his eyes out, he wasn't human. Because he meant it. He was going to do it. God knew that. And when he saw the faithfulness of Abraham, he said, all the people of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Does that represent the commitment that I have to Christ? That's what I need to ask, and you need to ask. Number three is God's acceptance. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again of Deuteronomy 26. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. God made a declaration that they were His people. Paul alluded back to this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 at the end of the verse when he's talking about there's no fellowship between light and darkness, between God and Belial. And at the end of that he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. God said, you belong to me. Again, a reminder, there was conditions, weren't there? Right there in the verse, that you should keep all His commandments. Then he said, just as He promised you, I'm entering into this covenant. I'm claiming you as my own. I will bless you, but there are conditions. And you go through your Bible from the beginning to the close of Revelation, and you look at the concept of the faithfulness of God. That phrase, God is faithful. And what I find in reading my Bible is there's never been a time that God failed to keep a promise. Never. Now, there's times that the conditions wasn't met, and that freed the contract, such as Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. There are several names for God in our Old Testaments. One of them, Elohim, means a covenant-keeping God. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse number 9, there Moses said, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In Genesis 17, 7, there's that phrase, everlasting covenant. They broke it. They didn't keep it. The beautiful words of Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Is there a heaven after I die? If I make this sacrifice, if I conform my life and follow the will of God, will there be a heaven as a reward? I haven't seen heaven. I'd like to look at it and see. You know, we like to do that. You ever bought something sight unseen? I bought a car sight unseen one time. One time, that's all it took. Taught me. I'd like to see heaven. You're not going to go there until life is over. So how do I know? Because I have the assurity of God.
in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world. I put confidence and stock in that because this word has been proven true. And therefore He is true. Verse 18, His special people. That's us, Christians, New Testament Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the first part of the verse, Peter said to those Christians, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I've noted before, peculiar there means God's own special possession. He claimed us as His own. Isn't there something special in that? We as human beings, we don't like rejection. We like acceptance. But to have our Creator accept us, to claim us, verse 19, He said that He would set you high above all nations. I would suggest to you that Israel was one of the greatest nations to occupy this earth until they transgressed the will of God. Israel at that time was God's own nation, not anymore. They broke the covenant. God ended the contract. He gave a new contract, a new covenant, New Testament. I want to say this. I love this nation, but America is not God's special nation or people. We're no better than anybody else in this world. It's Christians. It's a special nation. There's three things listed there in praise. Again, 1 Peter 2, the rest of verse 9, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We give praise to God. Not just words off of our lips, empty words. We've already set forth that God will not accept insincere service or lip service. He knows our hearts. He said in name, Isaiah 62 verse 2, thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Acts 11, 26, 28 and 1 Peter 4, 16, we wear a special new name, Christian followers of Christ. Number 3, He said in honor. The life we live brings honor and glory to God. Or at least it should. Matthew 5, 16, that light that set on the hill. All people can know. We do good works, not to glorify ourselves, but to bring glory, honor to God. Revelation 4, 11, 5, 12, and 13, 7, 12, 19, 1, and so forth. Throughout the book of Revelation, He is worthy of honor and glory and praise. He is our God. And we wear His name. At the end of the verse there, it says that you may be a holy people. God claimed us as His own. He pulled us away. Sanctification. The word saint is a similar word. Consecration is another word. We are holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for God is holy. That doesn't mean that we're lifted above the rest of the world in the sense of perfection, never sinning. No, we're consecrated as His own special people. And I think back, we were living in Egypt at one time, weren't we, spiritually, in the bondage of sin. We couldn't free ourselves. God extended His grace. He freed us from the bondage of sin. He entered into a covenant with us, a contract, if you will, and He said, if you obey My voice, indeed, I will be your God and I will bless you, if I may paraphrase that. We are truly God's special people. What a privilege. Satan wants to blind our hearts to forget what God did for us. How blessed it is to be a child of God, a follower of the Christ. Satan is blinding the world to keep them from coming to that privilege. So this morning, we want to be reminded of being God's special people. If one has never come to Christ in obedience to the gospel, be mindful of the fact that Satan has corrupted and perverted that gospel, Galatians 1. We must diligently try the spirits whether they be of God. There's a lot of smooth words and fair speeches. Romans chapter 16. Don't be deceived. Put it to the test. The true gospel requires faith that Jesus is the Christ. That doesn't end there. That's the beginning. That's the motivator. By faith, we obey His will. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. If you have faith that He is the Christ, why not respond in obedience? He's commanded us to turn away, repent of sins. Luke 13, 3. He's commanded us to confess Him before others. Matthew 10, 32. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And Mark 16, 16, as I've said numerous times, is as clearly stated as it can be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's one of God's requirements, not mine. That's how you become a child of God. If not today, why not today? If you've got questions, we would be happy to talk to you about those questions.